If you have your Bible with you, please be turning to John, the 11th chapter. The scripture reading this morning will be from John, the 11th chapter, verses 17 through 27. Once again, John 11, 17 through 27. I will be reading from the King James Version. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world.
God has really been good to us to allow us to come together to worship him in spirit and in truth, to sing songs of praises, now to open up his word and to hear what thus saith the Lord. For the last couple of weeks, we have been talking from the subject, who is God? And we're going to continue to look at who is God with the subtitle, dealing with the resurrection. Is our life a resurrected life? And I want us to consider John chapter 11 just for a couple of minutes, because the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we living a resurrected life? What does it mean to be raised from the dead? Dead of sin, death of sin. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit's teaching, Galatians 5, verse 16? What does that mean? What does it mean to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1, verse 27? What does that mean? When we think about the life that Jesus lived, friends, we have to consider John chapter 11. And as we look at John chapter 11, I want us just to look at this very emotional section of scripture, because it's very emotional. It is highly emotional, because we find Jesus talking to Mary and Martha. We find them in a very emotional state because of the sickness of their brother Lazarus. But keep in mind that a few days later, Lazarus dies. And Jesus comes on the scene. The next thing you know, he is asking them a very pertinent question as it relates to the resurrection. And notice what was read in your hearing in John chapter 11. If we will, let's turn our Bibles there together. I want us to notice what he said in verse number 23 and following. Jesus said to her, Your brother will be raised again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's very important based upon what we're going to be looking at today. And as it relates to, are we living the resurrected life today? He says, I am one of his 8 I am statements in the scriptures. I am the resurrection and the life. Why did he say and the life? We'll talk about that. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And notice the question he asks. Do you believe this? I put in my Bible in verse 27. She didn't believe it. The reason why, notice her answer. She said to him, Lord, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world? She didn't answer the question. And it's obvious because later on in verse number 34, 38 and following, he has to remind her about the resurrection. Friends, before we look into this text, I want us to go about 4 months back to John chapter 7 in verse number 2. There we see the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the reason why I say it's about 4 months back, because I want us to notice what our God went through for us in order to provide the resurrection and the life. And friends, this is vitally important because what God went through for us by sending his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, we're going to see what Jesus went through for us as well, which should govern our lives as Christians, which should help us to think soberly and righteously and godly in this present time, Titus 2 and verse number 12. Notice in verse number 2, we're at the Feast of the Tabernacle. It's about mid-October. Now, this is vitally important because we're going to see that Jesus Christ, he says in verse number 6, if you look in your Bibles, he said that my time has not yet come. Now, that's vitally important because Jesus knew that the religious leaders of that time were ready to kill him. So he did not go into Jerusalem. Keep in mind, friends, that Jerusalem from Galilee is probably about 72, 73 miles. It's about a 3 days walk. Now, keep in mind what Jesus went through for us. He was willing to walk a long distance in order for us to have a resurrected life. But then we notice in verse number 14. Now, it is the middle of the feast. It's the middle of the time of the feast, and we can say that the feast lasted about 8 days. So it's about the fourth day, and now Jesus walks into the temple. He's in Jerusalem now. That's a long walk. But immediately he goes in there, he begins teaching the people. No time for rest. I got work to do. I got to save people's souls. I got to teach them the truth. I got to teach them about the kingdom that is at hand. We see in verse number 37, of that same chapter, it's the last day of the feast. And I love this particular text because Jesus is standing in there in the open of the temple, and notice what he says. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Now, this is how it is said. He's yelling this out. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Drink. Oh, friends, you know, Jesus is still that living water today. In chapter 8, Jesus deals with the woman that is caught in the very act of adultery. He deals with those religious leaders. It's probably a couple of days later now. As he's dealing with them, he said, you that is without sin, cast the first stone. You drop down to verse number 57 of chapter 8. And now, Jesus, after this long discourse with these religious leaders, you remember they said that we have never been under bondage. We are Abraham's seed. In chapter 8 and verse 57, he makes this claim. I'm God. In verse number 58, before Abraham was, ego a me, I'm God. In verse number 59, they're ready to put the stones on him. Hold on, Jesus. You willing to take a stoning? No, not right now. I got work to do. We leave that episode, go into chapter 9. Y'all follow me. Chapter 9, remember, they're about to stone him. He slips out away from him. He goes about 1,000 feet. He meets a man who was born blind. Tells this man, Brother Benson, go to the Pool of Siloam, which is about 2,000 feet on the south of the temple. Hold on, Jesus. These people are about to kill you. And you are taking time out to talk to a man that's born blind? Yeah, I got work to do. I got a purpose in here. Jesus had a purpose. Better believe it. It was to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. It was to die for the sins of mankind. Then, look into chapter 10, go to verse 22. In chapter 10 and verse 22, it gets more interesting. Remember we were talking about mid-October? Now it is the winter. It's about mid-December now. Probably pushing closer to about the 25th of the month. The reason why we know that? Because it's the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication wasn't a feast that God came up with. It was a dedication that men came up with. However, it was nothing wrong with it because this was the problem. Well, about 168 A.D. or B.C., I'm sorry, Antiochus Epiphanes, he ordered for all of Judea to offer swine on the altar, on the altar. Well, those in the little city of Modine, they weren't having it. And you know what they did to the servants of Antiochus Epiphanes? They chopped them up with the sword. It took them about 3 years. They had a guerrilla warfare. You know who was ahead of that particular army that was fighting against them? Oh, Judas Maccabee. The Maccabean revolt. Y'all remember that? Go back and read it. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't know what John 10:22, the Feast of Dedication, meant unless you understood the Maccabean revolt. It's mid-December. As a matter of fact, they cleansed the temple after 3 years of battle, Brother Benson. It's December 25th, 165 B.C. Let me tell you why this is important. Jesus is still working and it's cold. Sometimes we won't jump in the car to go worship God because it's too cold. I'm grateful that y'all are here because that says that 17 degree weather is not going to stop me from worshiping my God. Amen. Praise God. I'm so glad to see y'all this morning. But for some, it's too cold to get out. It wasn't too cold for Jesus to go and teach. But hold on. That's not the point. Now we move a couple months down the road. John 11. But hold on, we don't want to stop at John 11 yet. Let's bypass John 11 and let's come back. And let's go to John chapter 12. And look at verse number 1. It's 6 days before the Passover. Hold on, the Passover is about April, the same time in which God had the children of Israel to put blood over the doorpost. Why? Because when the angel came through, I'm going to pass over. And here we got Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, the Passover lamb. You know what that teaches us? It's April. It's about 7 months later. Jesus knows that my time is now. I'm about to be offered 6 days before the Passover, which means that this is about 2 weeks before he's ready to go to the cross. Then we notice chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Seven months. 7 months, the last 7 months of his life. He did not stop laboring. He did not stop working. And you want to know why? Because it was all about what he told Mary and Martha. Let's go to chapter 11 now. It's all about this resurrection. As a matter of fact, we don't wait till Easter to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't celebrate December 25th as Jesus' birthday. If anything, we understand that Jesus Christ, he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for our sins. We know that he was raised on the third day, and we celebrate the resurrection every single day. Because if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'll be dead in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through verse number 34. Notice chapter 11. In chapter 11 and verse number 1, Jesus is about 20 miles away from Bethany. We know that because of chapter 10 and verse number 40. He's in the location where John was baptizing. You know, the place where John was baptizing, it was beyond the Jordan. Beyond the Jordan, some 20 miles away at a place called Bethabara. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Because when Lazarus got sick, they sent people to Jesus. oh, Lazarus not dying was important to the people enough to send a messenger. Jesus waited. But why did he wait? Let's see. In verse number 1, there was a certain man sick. Lazarus of Bethany, a town of Mary, the sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, him or he whom you love is sick. Notice what Jesus said. This sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. I wish I had till 2 o'clock to preach this, but I don't. So we're going to do part 2 next week. Let me tell you why. You see what we just read, friends? This situation was to show the glory of God. What is the glory of God? You know, we say all the time, to God be the glory, to God be praised. But there are so many different aspects of God's glory. What glory is he talking about? Drop down to verse number 8. The disciple said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you and you are going there again. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. Why? Because he sees the light of this world. Jesus is that light. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. That's interesting. This resurrection that we're going to be talking about is going to be Jesus waking Lazarus up. Waking him up from what? From the dead. Notice what he goes on to say. Drop down to verse number 14. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there. Why, Jesus? That you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. You know what the main issue that we have even today, Hebrews 3, verse number 14 and also verse number 19, is unbelief. We just don't believe God. We don't believe that God is true. We don't believe that God is one. We don't believe God's word is right. And therefore, we go and do our own will, Proverbs 3 and verse number 5, trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Friends, Jesus is trying to get them to believe in him. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Let me tell you what Jesus was willing to do for us. He was willing to walk everywhere for us to have what we needed. You know, it's amazing what we'll do for our children. We'll drive 500 miles to go pick them up if something's wrong, right? Why? Because we're willing to do that. We love them. You know, God loved us so much that he was willing to send his son, and his son was willing to walk everywhere to go teach and to go heal and to go inform them about God. Notice what he goes on to say. Drop down to verse number 20. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She was concerned about him dying. Jesus wasn't concerned about him dying. Oh, don't miss this point. Sometimes we're worried about things we shouldn't be worried about, when we ought to be concerned about things we ought to be concerned about. You'll get that when you get home. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. Hold on, Jesus. Hold on. You're telling us that you're the one that's going to be raising folk from the dead? Not only that, I'm the one that's going to raise folk from the dead and give them life after I raise them from the dead. Wow. Now, the more that I studied this and looked at this little mic, the more I was just amazed and marveled. Brought me to tears at times as I was studying it.
Help me to laugh and help me to have a great joy in my heart as I was looking at it. That an individual could be dead in sin. They come to the gospel, hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and can be raised out of darkness, raised out of sin to walk in the newness of life. Jesus said, I'm not only the resurrection, I'm the life. But notice what he says. Whoever lives, or he who believes in me. This is the key. Some six times, Brother Braswell, the word believe is used in this text alone. Six times. I think Jesus was trying to get a point across. That you need to believe who I am. You want to know why people leave the Lord? Because they stop believing in him. He who believes in me, though he may die, talking about Lazarus, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, hopefully Mary and Martha, you'll never die. Wow. Do you believe this? She didn't believe it. Drop down to verse number 32. Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. Fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See, they missed the point. She's missing the point. It's not about the death of Lazarus. Don't miss that point, Jesus is saying. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? One thing I love about Jesus, he cared about people. Where is he? Notice, they said, Lord, come see. Jesus cried. In the Greek, he literally cried bitterly. He was wailing. I believe that the English does Jesus wept a disservice. In the Greek, he wept bitterly. This is a very emotional section of scripture. Mary and Martha were very emotional. Jesus becomes very emotional. And here we can link the emotions of men and women to the resurrection and the life. And no wonder when someone comes out of the watery grave of baptism, they say, hallelujah! Got all my sins washed away. Wow. Notice what he says. Y'all come back, come back. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also help kept this man from dying? They still didn't get the point. But Jesus is about to drive the point home right here. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave. Can you imagine looking at that cave and Lazarus in that cave? And some maybe month down the road, Jesus knew that he was going to be in a cave one day. He knew he was going to die one day. And notice what he says. Take away the stone. Here it is. Remember verse 24? She didn't answer the question. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to Jesus, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus says to her, did I not say to you? See? She didn't believe him the first time. Jesus answers her right now. You didn't believe it then, but now I'm just going to speak plainly to you. If you would believe, you would what? See. He didn't say hear. He said see the glory of God. But what is the glory of God? Look at verse number 43. Here's the glory of God right here. Now, when he had said these things, this is after he prayed to the Father, he cried with a loud voice and he said, Lazarus, come forth. That's the resurrection. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with clothes. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. That's the life. You know why I can prove that? Remember in Acts chapter 2, what was said in verse number 24, I believe it was, how God loosed the pains of death. Wow. Loose him. Let him go. Hold on. Jesus, what are you teaching? I got the power to raise a man up from the grave. John 5:28-29. I got the power to help man to have everlasting life. Acts 2:38. When a man obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is then walking according to the Spirit's teaching. Galatians 5:16. He can then have eternal life, and he can know for a fact that he'll have a new body. Romans 8:24-28. You know what he's teaching? He's teaching us that, friends, we can have life. But what does a resurrected life look like for us? Turn your Bibles to Colossians 2 as I close. I got about 7 points. I am closing, though. Y'all can smile. Because we have to set this up. Jesus, we talked a few weeks ago about him being king and master and Lord. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the one that has the power to bring a man up out of death, up out of sin. I am the life. I am the person that can make a person live, not just have vitality in the heart or in the soul or in the body, but in the mind as well. In Colossians 2, starting verse 11-13, here you can put in your Bible or in your notes, the resurrected life is a circumcised life. Circumcised from what? Circumcised from sin. Oh, friends, you cannot have a resurrected life. You cannot have the life that God has promised unless you have been cut away from sin. We got people who want to live in sin and be identified with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:19, those who are identified with Christ must cut away themselves from sin. And when you cut away yourself from sin, then God knows who you are. But then, look at Colossians 3. You look at the first 3 verses, and we see that the resurrected life, little Mike, is so powerful that the resurrected life is a Christ-centered life. Look at the word if in verse 1. It should be since. Since you have risen with Christ. Hold on. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. Now you're raised to walk in the newness of life. Romans 6:7. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, the resurrected life is a Christ-centered life. Who's the center of your life? Let me say this. Even the best of us at times lose focus on Christ. You know that passage in Philippians 3? Verse 14, as relates to keeping your eyes on Jesus, not the Hebrews 12, but Philippians 3:12-14. Friends, God wants us to put the scope on Christ. He wants us to have a Christ-centered life, which requires the Word of God, which requires us going to God in prayer. The resurrected life requires prayer. It requires study. It requires obedience and maturity. It requires all those things if we're going to be the people of God that God desires for us to be. But then notice Colossians 3:8-9. It's a cancer-free life. Oh, I'm not talking about the cancer in your body. I'm talking about the cancer of sin. Verse 8-9 is so important. Notice what he says. But now you yourselves are to put off these things. Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. Filthy mouth. Brother Bochum, you hear that? Filthy mouth. No filthy talk.
Yes, sir.
That's a cancer. You know, when Brother Freeman, when a person has to cuss, they need to clean their heart out. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We need to get that out of our hearts. We don't want cancer in our hearts. We want to get that out of our hearts. It's a cancer-free life. The resurrected life is a life that wants to live a life that is free from immorality. A life that when a husband and a wife come together, it's just them two and no one on the side. You know, one thing when, y'all go with me on this one. When God put Adam to sleep, opened up his side and took out a rib, Brother Braswell. He didn't take out a spare rib. Y'all get that when you get home. Y'all know what them spare ribs are, right? You better leave them spare ribs alone. Okay, y'all didn't like that. Let me keep on going. Y'all looking funny. You gotta leave them spare ribs alone. Number five, the resurrected life is a created and cultivated life. Verses 10 through 17. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Oh, the glory of God. Jesus said, you're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see him raised from the dead. Hold on. When we're raised from the dead, people ought to see the glory of God in us. Y'all turn to Exodus 34 real quick as we come to a close. This is my second closing. Sometimes I got about four closings. In Exodus 34, in verse number 5, remember, Moses wanted to see the glory of God according to Exodus 33:18. He said, please show me your glory. And God said, I'll show it to you. In Exodus 34 and verse number 5, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions and sins, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquities. So forth and so on. You know what the glory of God is? It is his goodness. You know what the glory of God in us is? His goodness. People ought to see the glory of God in us. They ought to see us working on our spiritual lives. Our wives ought to see it. Our husbands ought to see it. Our children ought to see it. Our parents ought to see it. We ought to see the glory of God in us. The resurrection. God raised you from the dead. Now God doesn't want you to go back to the dead. God raised you from the dead so you can walk in the newness of life. Last point. Colossians 3 verses 18 through Colossians 4 verse 1. The resurrected life is a caring life. It's a caring life. It's a life that a husband will love his wife, as the text say, and a wife will reverence her husband, and children will obey their parents, and those who have bosses, they will honor their boss, they will be respectful, and then the owner will treat their employees with respect. Oh, it's a caring life, isn't it? It's a caring life. You know what the church should be? The church ought to be a group of people who have been raised from the death of sin. Not to go back into it, but to come out of it and stay out of it. What Jesus went through for us, oh, the walking, the going up hills and mountains and valleys, all of that is nothing in comparison to the cross. And what he was willing to do, I told my barber yesterday, he was talking about how Christ died. I said, no, he just didn't die. He was beaten. He was beaten for us. He was crucified for us. And God raised him from the dead. Why? For us. Because the Bible says he knew no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Friends, are you living a resurrected life? I hope you are. God deserves it. I need y'all to pray for me that I'll always live a resurrected life. And I'm be praying for y'all. Why? Because we want to hear these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful for a few things. I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Those are the words we want to hear. But it cannot happen. If you're not in Christ, you haven't been raised from the dead. You're still in your sin. We got too many preachers out there lying to people, saying you're okay. If a person has not been baptized into Christ after believing the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection and the appearance of Christ, they're dead in their sins. We got to teach them the truth. Because God went through too much and Jesus went through too much for us to lie to people and say that they can stay in the grave of sin. If you're not a child of God, we want you to obey the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God Himself will wash away all of your sins. He will cleanse your conscience from dead works that you may serve the living God. He will add you to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse number 47. If you live faithfully even to the point of death, He'll give you the crown of life. That's the God we serve. But if you're a child of God and you've been dabbling in sin, don't forget, that's why Jesus was on the cross. Because of sin. We'll finish up next week as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.